The text for the sermon this morning is found in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, at verse 23. Romans chapter 8, at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Last week we saw that in connection with the glorification of the sons of God, that the whole creation groans. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation in its lying as it is under the curse of God for man's sin, with corruption and death and violence everywhere, the creation is personified here as a woman in travail waiting to give birth. The creation longs for its the vanity and frustration which it experiences in not being able to fulfill its ends, for which it was created in the beginning by God. The creation looks for deliverance and for freedom so that it can fulfill those original ends that God had in mind. And it waits for that great deliverance to come. At the same time, the sons of God will be glorified together. In verse 21, the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, eagerly awaits for the manifestation of the sons of God in their glory. And so we saw that the salvation of the non-rational universe, whether animate creatures or inanimate, still non-rational, that the deliverance of the universe will occur when the sons of God will enter their glory at the final resurrection. And so last week we considered the groaning of the creation, waiting for its redemption. And what Paul says next comes something as a shock. For he says, not only they, not only the creatures, not only the trees and the plants that are always withering and dying and subject to disease and stress of all kinds, and every creature labors under this travail. Not only do they groan and wait for their redemption, but we ourselves as Christians, as believers, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so we're going to talk about this future salvation this morning and the Spirit's intercession. And in these verses that were read a few moments ago, we see that the Christian groans in his present condition. And second, that he hopes for a future salvation, a salvation that is yet future. And finally, the Christian has an intercessor in the time of his groaning. He has an intercessor in prayer. Notice here, in the first place, that the Christian, the true Christian, groans within himself. Verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And he says, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And this is what makes it surprising. Those that have the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives, which is a down payment and foretaste of the glory which is to come. Even they which have the Spirit groan within themselves. And it's not that we groan in spite of the presence of God's Spirit, but it is just because of the presence of God's Spirit in the believer's life that he longs, that he groans, waiting for a full and complete and final salvation. Now this presupposes that the Christian understands that this condition in which he lives, though he has been forgiven of his sin, is not an ideal condition. Though he has the Holy Spirit, yet he still lives in a body of sin and death. And not only so, but he knows or should know that he is carnal, souled under sin. One of the greatest problems that we have today is that few Christians understand the deep and prevailing corruption of their hearts. But it is precisely the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit that enlightens the person to see the evil of his own heart. And therefore, not only is the body subject to sin and death, but the whole disposition is carnal. And as we've said so many times, as Paul says, in me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Any good the Christian can do requires the work of the Holy Spirit in him to enable him to do anything that's truly good in God's sight. And so once, by the Spirit, the Christian has an insight into the prevailing corruption of his own life and heart, the result will be that he groans to be delivered from the bondage of corruption within himself. And he waits for the adoption. In other words, he groans with an expectation. It's not just that he groans in misery, but that he groans waiting for that blessed and joyful end that will come at the great day of resurrection, the redemption of our body. Our body will be redeemed as well as our souls. And believers will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Now notice here that this final redemption of the body is said to be the adoption, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. Well, you might say, aren't we already God's adopted children? As many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, we are the sons of God. But as John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't, as we've seen, resemble the children of God in every respect. And in fact, there are many ways in which we don't resemble God's children, just because of this bondage of corruption, of this present state of sin and conflict. And so the adoption here means that future salvation, when the sons of God will be revealed in all their glory, and when it will be truly seen what a child of God really is. And so the Christian groans in this present life, as a woman in travail, who groans not as death pangs, but as birth pangs, waiting for a glorious and happy event in Israel. That's the Christian experience. How many of us can relate to that this morning? We ourselves groan. Do you groan? Do you groan in this sense? Because of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And those that do groan can be comforted this morning that here God Himself speaks and understands the groaning within your own soul as you sense the miseries of the present life and your own sinfulness and long for that complete and wonderful deliverance that will come at the end. You long for the adoption, the redemption of your body, these bodies of sin and death, to be made all over again. Now the apostle goes on in verse 24 to say, we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. Now, he doesn't mean here to contradict what the Scripture teaches in many other places, that we're saved by grace through faith. What does he mean? He means that hope ever accompanies faith, that the Christian life is a life characterized by hope. It is a life that looks to the future and hopes and patiently awaits the great salvation of God. You know, today many seem content to be where they are. If I could just have a new dress, or if I could just have this or that, I have my comfort. You know, we're such a comfortable people. No other people in the history of the world have ever been as comfortable as the American people. We've never had war in our streets. We've never been afraid to go out of our homes. We've never had enemy troops going down our streets. We've never had execution squads in this country. And the terrors that have been known to the great majority of the world's population down through the centuries. We've never had that. We are a comfortable people. And our religion is one of comfort. And so today, many that suffer in various ways, and if they utter their complaints and express their sadness, there's always some brother or minister to come along and say, now you shouldn't be down. The Christian life is one of joy and victory. Where is hope? It's as if all our salvation is in this present life. But the apostle says here, our faith, our life is one of hope. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. If we could see the future, if we could see the glories that are to come, then we wouldn't need any hope. If we had it all in this life, there would be nothing to hope for. And what characterizes this hope? Why does he yet hope for? If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This hope is a hope of patient waiting, patient bearing of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the cross of affliction, of the cross of rejection, of the cross of physical suffering, of the cross of those discretionary providences of God whereby He may indeed deny the things that we ask for. And we'll talk more about that later. But it is a patient bearing of the cross of affliction in this life, through all of our trials, through all of our contradictions. Not just the physical affliction that we feel from time to time, but all other affliction in hope of that glorious deliverance to come. Many people don't like the Psalms today because they are full of suffering. Like Psalm 112 that we sang today. Or Psalm 56. I'm sorry, it was tune 112. Sometimes I get those mixed up. The church has no place for these hymns today because we can't relate. The Christian life is not this life of being beset with enemies round about and those that lurk to see us destroyed, or is it? For many, this is real. Or for at least some. Did not our Savior say, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? What's the point? The Psalms are full of this suffering. And it is in the suffering that we hope for a deliverance. Much more than deliverance tomorrow. Much more than being delivered right now from the pain that I feel in my heart, being pierced through with many sorrows that perhaps you can't even discuss with anyone, only with God. But it is looking and waiting for that complete and wonderful redemption when the bodies of believers will be raised up in glory and filled with all the glory of God that He bestows upon His only begotten Son. Beloved, the focus of this passage is on a future salvation. The focus of this entire passage is on a salvation which is yet future. Many tend to forget this. Peter writes to a suffering church in his epistle and says, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation that is yet future is the consummation of God's redeeming work. We have only experienced the beginnings of that now in the present time. And if we don't patiently wait and hope for that full and complete and great and final salvation, it only shows how weak we are in the flesh, how much we have need of the quickening power of God's grace to make us long for that future glory. The focus is on a salvation which is yet future. There have been throughout the history of the church and still today a mindset on the part of many Christians to claim for the present experience elements of that salvation that in God's order is future. Does that make sense? In other words, to focus on the present salvation as if nothing could be better. We have it all right now. And therefore suffering and sorrow and contradiction and persecution are seen as foreign to the joy and victory and peace and happiness that Christians ought to have right now. And there are even those who have taught and still today teach that Christians can live free from sin. I say there has been a tendency on the part of many to claim for the present elements of that salvation that is yet future. And you know what this shows? It really shows impatience rather than patience. I've got to have it now. I'm going to take the things that God has reserved to that future salvation and claim them right now, and maybe I'll try to make myself believe that I have them already. That's impatience. And not only that, but it disturbs, as John Murray says so insightfully, it disturbs the order of God in salvation that is given to us here. There is our present condition, and there is the great condition in the future to come. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that weep now, for they shall be comforted." He's talking about the future salvation. "Blessed are they that mourn now, because they will rejoice." "Blessed are all of those who are not offended in me." Now here's something wonderful, the third part of our text this morning. In the midst of our groaning, in the midst of our longing, in the midst of our sorrows, we have a helper, the Spirit of the living God. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." What are these infirmities? Well, the sense of the original here is the whole range of weaknesses that characterize our present life in the world. Those are what infirmities are. It doesn't mean my sore ankle, my hip that's always giving me a problem. That's only part of the whole picture here. The sense is the whole range of weakness and imperfection that characterizes our present life. And the Holy Spirit ministers to those. He helps our infirmities. He helps us move along in hope and joy and comfort it, all that are afflicted. Oh, at times they may be bereft of comfort, but comfort will come when it's needed in the child of God. And He, the blessed Spirit, will lift up the child of God. He has a ministry to the heart of all that are loved by God the Father and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but He is our intercessor. Notice, "We know not what to pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." Christian, we have two intercessors. Two intercessors. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for His own at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And the other is the Holy Spirit Himself, who intercedes not at the right hand of God, but within all of those in whom He dwells. What an encouragement. Men may neglect us. Men may be against us. Many may be our sorrows and conflicts and troubles and weaknesses. But Christ in heaven prays for us, and the Holy Spirit intercedes within the believer. And how does He help us in prayer? What can we learn here about His intercession? Well, notice that the apostle says in verse 26, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, this is not saying that we don't know how to ask God for things. Oh, we're good at that. It's not that, the sense is not that we don't know how to pray. It's not that we don't know how to ask God for things. It's that when we pray, we do not know the right thing to ask. That thing that is right considering the needs of our circumstances. Do you know that in every circumstance of trouble and affliction in particular, because that's the whole context of this verse, in every circumstance, there are right things that we should pray for that are consistent with God's grace and His will and purpose in that affliction, in that trouble, and there are things that are wrong to pray for. And the Christian, often in affliction, he doesn't know what to ask as he ought to know, because perhaps he's not wise enough, he's not discerning enough to know God's grace and purpose and will in that affliction. So we have a perfect example of this in the Apostle Paul, as he tells us from his own life, the same one who wrote this epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at verse 7 in that chapter, where he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Now, no one knows what this thorn in the flesh is. The thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech. It's not that there was a thorn that pierced the flesh of the apostle, but it was something like that. That suggests pain, doesn't it? A thorn in the flesh. There was something that produced a similar reaction and pain and suffering in Paul, an inward affliction. We have no idea what it is. He keeps it to himself. And sometimes it's best to keep our deepest sorrows to ourselves, because we couldn't express them to anyone. Or if we did, they might trample on them or esteem it lightly and be unable to render any comfort whatever. But the apostle was afflicted in some way. He says it was a messenger of Satan. You know, God permits in his wisdom the devil to buffet his own children. Maybe that's why once Martin Luther felt so buffeted at the devil that he took an ink bottle and hurled it at the devil. Paul was greatly afflicted here with some affliction. We're not sure what it was. What did Paul pray for? He prayed that it might depart from him. Lord, remove this affliction. Get me out of here. Provide this need. Why, I have this need. Grant this, O Lord. Isn't that the way we often pray? But you see, Paul says, we know not how to pray. We really don't know how to pray, what specifically to ask for. And for that reason, our prayers are often not answered, because we pray for the wrong thing. And Paul learned this in his own experience. Paul prayed over and over that God would remove this obstacle, this affliction, this thing that pressed upon him. And the Lord said no. Sometimes God says no to our prayers because we ask amiss, because we don't know how to pray. The Lord did say to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Jesus is saying, I'm not going to remove this obstacle or give you what you desire at the moment, because I'm going to prove to you that my grace is sufficient. That whatever I provide will be sufficient. That my strength reaches its completion, is the sense of this passage, in utter weakness when your heart is breaking and you think you're ready to sink. My strength works to bring souls into that weakness. See, it's not just that God lets these things to happen. My strength, Jesus says, finds its completion. It finds its end. The Greek word is telos, and it's like our word telecommunication comes from that, which has to do with an end point. My strength works toward the end to reduce my saints to weakness so that my power can be magnified in that weakness. He said, well, I don't like that. I don't like a God that steps on me and brings me into weakness. Then go worship another God. This is the God of the Bible. If you don't like this God, then what other God is there? My strength, there was Paul suffering, and the Lord refused to give him what he asked for, saying only, my grace is perfected. It finds its completion in the kind of thing that you are experiencing, in order that my power might rest upon you. You know what that is? That's a real Christian life. That's a real Christian life. That's the Christian life, the only Christian life there is. And Paul did learn, and it humbled him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Pride is a deadly enemy, and God has potent medicine for your pride, Christian. Potent medicine. Powerful remedy. It tastes very bitter. So Paul says, when he'd learned his lesson, he said, most gladly will I rather joy, glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. See what Paul learned? He really didn't know how to pray aright. All he could think about was, Lord, remove this thorn. Get me out of this situation. I'm so pressed in, I have nowhere to go. Get me out of here. He didn't know how to pray. But here's the blessed truth of this passage. We have one in that situation where we as children don't know what to ask for. The Holy Spirit intercedes. He prays within the believer. This intercession is registered in the groans, the inarticulate groans of the believer's prayer in conflict. The believer in those circumstances cannot utter. These are groanings which cannot be uttered. He cannot articulate them. He cannot give verbal expression to what he feels within himself. And what the scripture is saying is, these groanings that he experiences are not produced by the Spirit, but the sense is that the Spirit's intercession is registered, is reflected in these groans, these inarticulate groans within the heart of the children of God. They are the Spirit's footprints of the one who prays and intercedes. And you know what? The Spirit knows the right things to pray for. And the scripture goes on to say, he that searcheth the hearts, meaning the God the Father Almighty, he knows the mind of the Spirit. God the Father knows precisely the mind of the Spirit and those intercessions that He makes within our troubled hearts. And God the Father knows that the Spirit always makes intercession in accordance with the will of God, not necessarily what we want, but the will of God. And that means that God will always give that which is needed, truly needed, in the wisdom of God according to His will in the life of every true saint. because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know what we should pray for. We say, Lord, give me this. This is what I need right now. Don't you say, Lord, I've got to have this or I'll perish. We don't know. But the Spirit knows. He intercedes in the hearts of the godly. This is another way in which He helps our weakness. That He helps our infirmities. We struggle along in our conflicts. How many of you have had something like this thorn in the flesh? Lord, let me out of here. Why do I have to go through this? I need some rest. I need a change. We don't know how to pray. But we have one who does. And when we're there on our knees, overcome and not knowing what to pray for, and just groan in our hearts, those groanings so inarticulate that we couldn't express to anyone else, are the footprints of the Spirit. His intercession is registered in these groans that we feel in our hearts. Beloved, let us learn to draw upon the provision of the Holy Spirit as our intercessor. To draw upon the provision of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't expect you, Christian, in all the changing scenes and all the problems and conflicts that you experience, to know what to pray for. Isn't it better to cast ourselves upon the Lord in these times, to ask God that He would choose, and that when our hearts are breaking within us, to submit to Him and to the intercession of the Holy Spirit, who prays within us according to the will of God with a knowledge that we don't have, and to learn contentment. In other words, instead of always asking for deliverance, lead me out of this, do this or that, to learn to submit to this infinite God of love and grace, who gives us the help of His own Spirit, who knows the will of God, and makes, He knows what we should pray for, what those petitions are that our situation really demands, you see. The Spirit knows those. He knows what is best. And to submit to God in these things. Some of you forget that you have one that intercedes in those trials at the right hand of God the Father, who prays for you, that your faith fail not, that He will uphold you. And not only that, but you have the gift of His Spirit within your heart, who prays and intercedes within your very consciousness. But often you forget, as if it were all up to you, as if you had to find a way out, as if you should know. Now, this doesn't mean that we can never pray or ought never to pray to be delivered. The psalmist prays, deliver me from mine enemies that are too strong for me. But it does mean that in the press of our circumstances, in the trials that we face, that we ought not to always be asking for things as if we knew, but to learn to quietly wait upon the Lord for His salvation. I think there are times we need to leave the specific remedies for our situation to the Holy Spirit. Better to be speechless and inarticulate in prayer in those times, overwhelmed within, to know that the Spirit makes intercession for us. Better to let Him pray than to be praying for the wrong thing. We really don't know how to pray as we ought. It's not that we don't know how to pray, it's that the content of our prayers, we don't know what it really should be. But the Holy Spirit knows and is given a remedy. Finally, let us learn in our present condition in this world to hope and patiently wait for the great deliverance which is to come. This passage is a call to be focused upon that great future salvation. This is so needed today. We live in a day where everything is focused on this life, as if this life were all there were. And even in many churches, we don't hear much about heaven and much about the things that we're talking about here today. All of these are unseen things, the things that are yet future that we can't even imagine adequately in our mind. But here's a call to be focused there. How many can say this morning that deep in my heart, my life is focused on the life to come and not on this temporal life here? I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to, as the Lord enables me, I'm going to receive medical care. I'm going to, I want to have a, you know, I'm not going to just give up and fall down and say this life is nothing. But my heart is focused upon the adoption, the glorification of the sons of God. How many will listen to God this morning? How many of us will say, I've been too much focused on this life, and I haven't had any room for hope and patient waiting for the great day of the Lord? In fact, I haven't. Maybe one of my problems is this morning that I'm not groaning at all because I don't understand my misery and sin as I ought to. But if that's you, hear God's call to you this morning. The light of His Word. The groaning is not an evil thing. It is a groaning that produces this patient waiting and hoping in the midst of all our trials for the blessed and the joyful event that lie ahead. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, Thou hast set before us a glorious salvation. We have seen here what the apostle is saying, who wrote these words as he was moved to write them by the Holy Ghost in him. Grant that we may receive them, that we may be more shaped by Thy words than by the counsels of men, and that Thou wilt purify our thoughts and attitudes that they may be consistent with Thy revealed will. Work in us that we may long for this coming redemption, that we may be not ashamed of the sufferings of this present time, that we may anticipate the glorious deliverance that is to come. Keep us stabilized with patient waiting and hope to fill our hearts. Wean us from the love of the world. For Thou hast said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We pray for any that may be loving the world, that live for this present life, that Thou wilt convince them of their need, of their coldness, and be pleased to bring conviction of sin and repentance. Bring the quickening of faith to all this morning, that we may lay hold upon eternal life. And grant, O Lord, Thy forgiveness to us for so often the vanity of our prayers and not knowing what we should pray for. We confess that indeed we do not. And that often we run to and fro and spend all of our energy and our prayers seeking to be delivered from this or that. But teach us the great lesson that the apostle learned. Teach us that contentment. Teach us to say in our prayers, not my will, but thine, and to lean hard upon this blessed provision of the Holy Ghost himself that maketh intercession within us according to the will of God. Oh, and may we not forget these things. May they be useful to each soul here in his or her particular circumstances in the present and in the days to come. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.